Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody have a good Thanksgiving?
Yes.
Good. Good. Well, if you have your Bible with you, please open it up to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. This morning we will be spending our time in verses 2 through 6. Now, the sermon this morning has both a focus on prayer and on evangelism. But before we get to our text this morning, or before we spend any time talking about it, I would like to take just a few moments to remind everyone of where we've been in the last couple of months in Colossians. Or if you have missed a few weeks here and there, or just now joining us, we'll get you caught up to speed. Now, in September, we began with chapter 1 of Colossians, and we now find ourselves just a couple of weeks away from having worked our way entirely through this book. And from the beginning of the series, we have said that one thing that we needed to keep in mind about the book of Colossians, this book that is written by Paul, is that Paul had never actually visited nor met the people in Colossae, in the small city of Colossae. But he had received word from a friend named Epaphras that there were some false teachers in the city who were beginning to disturb some of the new Christian believers in the town. They were stirring things up a little bit. And these false teachers, we have said, were actually what we would call syncretistic, meaning that they had developed their own religion out of a combination of multiple religions. And these teachers were spreading a religion that was really a combination of Judaism or Jewish beliefs and paganism, which is the religious beliefs of the world. And thus they created their own religion. And this group, they actually presented an extreme danger to the life of the church in Colossae. An extreme danger. Because this group was advocating for a philosophy and a religion that claimed that Jesus Christ was not enough. Their claim was that Jesus Christ was not enough to provide a true and full spiritual life. And because Jesus was not enough, they claimed that truth and fulfillment could only be found if one added to Jesus or passed on from Jesus, that they needed something more besides Jesus. And so it is for this reason, in part, that Paul writes this letter to the Colossian brothers and sisters, to warn them against the teaching of the false teachers. And this is why in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Paul's argument in the first two chapters of the book can essentially be summed up in this, that the Colossians should avoid these false teachers because their claims are empty and full of lies, because they depend on the traditions of man rather than on Christ. But the message of the gospel is based on truth, on the truth of Scripture, and it is the fullness of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul follows up those words in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, where he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness, because he is over every power and authority." And it is these words that are the basis for Paul's message in Colossians, in the book of Colossians. The arguments and the philosophies of the world are lies, because they are based on human traditions and because they will leave you empty and hopeless. But the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is truth, because it is truth. It is the truth. And it brings true and everlasting fullness to your life in a way that only Jesus can. And it is this theme, the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ above all things, that flows through the pages of this letter. And it is the foundation for the practical living instructions that Paul gives in chapters 3 and chapters 4, which is where we have found ourselves in the last few weeks. It is over the course of the last few weeks that we have seeing how Christ brings fullness to our daily lives and into our homes and into our workplaces. And today we see this section of practical instructions come to a close, where Paul will direct our focus away from our own lives as he directs our attention to God in prayer and to the world outside the walls of the church. So let's read our text together this morning, and then I will say a quick word of prayer over us. Colossians 4, 2 through 6 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you walk, in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let's pray real quick. Father God, bless us with your presence this morning. Let your Spirit come alive within us this morning as we open your word to hear your voice. We pray that this would be a time of worship and communication with you, Lord, and that we would honor you as we gather a clearer picture of your all-sufficient glory. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I have a question for you, a little exercise. But in order for this exercise and this question that I'm going to ask you, for it to work, I need a little crowd participation this morning. Okay, so I hope you all are awake. I hope that the tiredness from the turkey or ham or whatever that you had on Thanksgiving has subsided, and that you can give me a little participation this morning. So here's my question. Here's my question for you all. What are you asking for this Christmas? Is there a certain item that you have on your have had on your eye all year long? You had your eye on all year long, but haven't wanted to get for yourself, and you said, "Oh, I'll just ask for that for Christmas." If you have something like that, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them what it is. And you can't say that I don't have anything, because that, or I don't want anything, or I don't need anything. That's not an answer. Okay, everybody is wanting something. All right, Tim, what do you want? Huh?
Don't know.
I told you that's not an answer.
What do you want?
I'd like to get a new gun if I could, but we'll see. So, a new gun. Yeah. All right, everybody told somebody what they want? Okay. Well, now let me ask you. Let me ask you all a different question, and this will be the point of this exercise, okay? My second question is this: is what are you asking God for? Okay. I can tell from your chuckles, and just like me, is that when a preacher asks a question like that, it kind of makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. It makes us squirm in our seat a little bit. But that's what this text honestly does to me this morning. It makes me a little bit uncomfortable. And so I wanted to just put you all in a situation for a moment that made you feel a little bit uncomfortable for a moment. Because I think that this text should make you yourselves uncomfortable. Because it does for me. And if I didn't acknowledge that, then I would really be deceiving myself. I'd be lying to myself, and I'd be lying to you, because it truly does. It makes me uncomfortable. So let me just tell you why this morning, why this text makes me uncomfortable. Okay. In verse 2, as we have already read, says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." From the beginning of this text, at the end of Paul's list of instructions to us that are based on the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our lives, Paul calls us to devote ourselves to prayer. But what exactly is prayer? What is he telling us calling us, instructing us to devote ourselves to. A preacher by the name of John Piper, you may have heard of him. He tells a story about the great American preacher, D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, when he made a visit to Scotland. And on Moody's visit to Scotland in the 1800s, he visited a local grade school, and he opened one of his talks with a simple rhetorical question, much like I did earlier. And his question was this: what is prayer? And much to his amazement, hands shot up all over the room of kids who wanted to answer this question. Now, if you were to go to Sparta Elementary School, you probably wouldn't get but maybe a couple hands of some eager kids wanting to tell you their opinion on what prayer is. But especially to Moody's amazement is that after he called on a young boy in the front row, the young boy promptly stood up in front of the room, and he said, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of the Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies." And he sat down. I'm not lying. This is what the boy said. Now, this is actually the answer to question number 98 in the Westminster Catechism, which the boy had learned in the church growing up. And you could imagine D.L. Moody's surprise at the boy's answer, as many of you are surprised by it. But he responded to the young man by saying, "Be thankful, son, that you were born in Scotland." We don't often tend to use catechisms much today, especially here in America. But the point of prayer, I think, is found to be fairly clear very early on in the answer to question number 98 in the Westminster Catechism. As the boy said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. To say it more simply, prayer is simply asking God for things. Pretty simple. Asking God for things. You know, the very word for prayer in the Greek language is a word that describes petitionary requests. If you want to make a request to the local city government, you may put together a petition and go around and have people sign this petition so that you can tell them, "Hey, all of these people are requesting that you actually do something." And so we've put our names on this petition asking you to do something. And that's really all that prayer is. It's making our request to God. It's offering up our desires unto God. It's like when you were a kid, or maybe you do with your kids now or grandkids, and you take them to the mall to pay a ridiculous price to have them go and sit on Santa's lap and tell them what they want for Christmas. And then they get up there and they sit down on Santa's lap, and some of the younger ones, they might cry a little bit, but some of the older ones, they are asking, petitioning, sometimes pleading and begging with Santa Claus that he would bring them the latest and greatest toy out on the shelves right now. They're asking for what they want. They're offering up their desires to Santa Claus. And this is the kind of prayer that Paul instructs us to devote ourselves to. And this word devotion doesn't mean an extreme intensity. To stick with the Christmas theme, we all maybe know a person, or maybe we ourselves are that person who gets really intense at Christmas time. As soon as Thanksgiving is over, as soon as the meal is over and the dishes are put away, the Christmas tree is coming out. The boxes of ornaments is coming out. We've been waiting all year for this. This is the time. Christmas has finally come, and Christmas, we're getting really intense, getting an extra kind of crazy. But the rest of the year, we're just kind of, you know, we're pretty chill, pretty normal. And when that person may say, "Well, I'm just devoted to Christmas," but the truth is that you're just getting devoted for a short period of time, and then when Christmas is over, we just go back to our normal lives. This is not the kind of devotion that Paul is talking about, however. He's not talking about an extreme intensity. The kind of devotion that Paul is speaking of is the person who listens to Christmas music in their car all year round. They've got the Mariah Carey Christmas album on repeat in their car. It is the person for whom Christmas never ends, but it is always just right around the corner. It's the kind of person who is already ready for Christmas to the point that they don't have to actually get ready because they're always ready. And this is the kind of devotion to prayer that Paul is calling us to. Prayer that is constantly asking God for things in habitual devotion. We don't have to get ourselves ready to pray because we're always in a state of being ready to pray, of asking God what it is that we want. And this is where it becomes uncomfortable for me. This is where I begin to squirm around a little bit in my seat as I am challenged by these words, because oftentimes my devotion to prayer is more like the first example than the second. My focus tends to be on short and intense times of prayer that are sometimes few and far between. Why is it that I do that? Why is it that we do that? Are we just afraid that God is going to get annoyed if we keep asking? Are we afraid that He will tell us no? Because Paul is instructing us to go to God with boldness and steadfastness in prayer. In prayer that does not let up until we have been answered. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in His parable at the beginning of Luke 18. When He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And for some time this judge, he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." The point of the story being, if such a terrible judge would give a lowly widow what she asked for because of her persistence, then how much more will our good Father in heaven give to His children if they will just ask Him? If they will be persistent in prayer? If they will pray to Him to a point where He thinks that maybe they're going to come and tear down the gates of heaven, demanding that He answer their prayers? God delights to hear our prayers, and He delights to hear them in our persistence and our calling out to Him. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The prayer of the upright is His delight." Not only does God delight to hear our prayers, but He delights to answer our prayers, because when He answers our prayers, He gets the glory and we get the joy of having our prayers answered by God. And I want you to hear what Paul asked the Colossians to pray for that for which the God will receive glory. And it begins in verse 3 of chapter 4, where Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Now here Paul reminds us of where he is when he is writing this letter. We're reminded that he is sitting in prison in Rome. He's in chains because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does he ask the Colossians to pray for? Does he ask them to pray for his release from prison? That the doors of his prison cell be open? And that he would be a free man to go out and to preach the gospel and walk around freely? No. He doesn't pray for the doors of his prison cell to be open. But that the doors would be open for the gospel to be preached. Right where he's at. Why does Paul instruct the Colossians to pray this way? Because only God can open the door. Only God has the power. Only God has the authority, because He holds the keys to strategically open and close doors for the gospel to be preached. Mickey, this morning in Sunday school, you were saying that you don't really know anybody around you who who doesn't go to church. And oftentimes our evangelistic efforts is to go out and to try to create these opportunities for ourselves because we think that we have the power and the authority to do so. When Scripture tells us that it is God alone who has this power and authority to open the door for the gospel. Paul is telling us to go to God first before we ever go out into the world. The one thing that makes me most uncomfortable about this passage is that my prayer tells me what I think about the power of prayer and the power of God. Because when I don't ask and I don't pray, it's often because I think that I can advance the gospel on my own. I think I can create my own opportunities. I think I can open the door for the gospel myself. But don't miss the fact that before Paul even begins to talk about how we speak to and interact with outsiders, he instructs us to devote ourselves to pray, to go to God in prayer. Why? Because the mission of evangelism begins with prayer. It begins on our knees, crying out, calling out to the Almighty God. And we often go the other way around. We start with evangelism, and then maybe, just maybe later on, we'll get to prayer. We trust in our own wisdom and power to create opportunities for ourselves to proclaim the gospel instead of beginning with prayer, that God would go ahead of us and prepare the way by opening doors for His message to be taught, for His message of His Son to be preached. This text makes me uncomfortable because it tells me that my view of God is oftentimes too small and that my view of myself is too large. It tells me that by trusting in my own power, that I believe that I don't need the power of God. But this isn't true at all because God is all sufficient. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the first and the last. He's a great and mighty giver, and He is inexhaustibly resourceful. He is a well that is overflowing and full. He is a silo overflowing with grain. If God is who He says He is, if He alone has the power to open the doors for the gospel, then we must pray. And when I don't pray, I distrust in the power of God to do something. But see, Paul believed that prayer had the power to do something. He believed in the power of prayer because he believed in the power of God. Because the power of God and the power of prayer had proven themselves to Paul time and time again because of his devotion to communicating with God, to speaking with God. See, Paul knew that we are at war. He knows that we are at war. This is why Paul could say to the Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. See, we must always be ready to pray for the advancement of the gospel in our community. We must always begin with crying out to God in prayer for the city of Sparta, that God would open the doors for the gospel to be proclaimed, asking and pleading and begging that God would give us the words to speak clearly when the opportunities present themselves, when He opens the door for the gospel to be preached. And that we would be alert to the needs around us and be thankful for the opportunities that we receive from God. We must always be ready to pray because we are in wartime and not in peacetime. A battle for souls is raging all around us, and it is the fullness of the Word of God, Jesus Christ alone, that has the power to change lives and win the war. And He will win the war. So we must go to Him in prayer. In peacetime, we are relaxed and unworried, but about the affairs around us, but we must recognize that we are always in wartime, and our greatest firepower is going to God in prayer. Now, for some of you, the greatest thing that you can do in your time is just to pray. To get on your knees and pray. If prayer is all you can do, then pray with everything that you have. Devote yourself to praying for the advancement of the gospel, like you have a God in heaven that can work miracles around you. Never let him rest until he gives you what you ask for, because we are in wartime and he is our greatest weapon. We must call upon our greatest weapon to push back the enemy lines. We must engage God in prayer for the people before we engage the people with the good news of the gospel. We must devote ourselves to prayer. And if nothing else, this text should just drive all of us to our knees in prayer. Calling out to God, our Father, saying, Abba, Father, give, Lord. Open the doors, Lord. Tear down barriers, Lord. Heal, Lord. Feed, Lord. Because the Lord our God delights to hear his children call out to him, and he is glorified and honored when he gives out of his loving and generous resourcefulness. When we have a proper image of the glory of God and all of his power and authority, it drives us to a life devoted to prayer. And prayer that is fixed on the glory of God being made known amongst all people. Because we have a true understanding that he alone has the power to rip the hinges off the doors of the barriers that stand in front of the gospel. So how is it that we see this glory? Well, we just look at Jesus, the fullness of God. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The glory of God is the crucified and risen Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you need an image of God's glory to look to, if you need your cup to be filled, then dip your cup into Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because he is the image of God that drives us to pray. So my question for you now is this. Do you believe this to be true? Do you believe in the power of this God? Is this the God that you pray to? The God that is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the first and the last? Because if this is true, and I know it to be true, and Paul knew it to be true, then we have access to the greatest power in all of the universe. And he has the power to give us all what we truly need, the bread of life. And he alone has the power to open the doors that we ourselves cannot open. And all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is pray. So let us be a people, let us be a church that is devoted to praying for our community. That God would give opportunities to us, that he would present opportunities for us, that he would go out before us and prepare the way for us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. That he would give us the words to speak clearly and boldly, that he would give us wisdom in our interactions with outsiders when the opportunities present themselves. And that the glory of God would be made known in our community. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word And we thank you for your Son who sits at your right hand on a throne as our mediator in heaven. And that we are able to come before you who sits on a throne and speak with you and talk with you and make requests from you, asking you for the things that we desire in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, this morning we cry out to you and ask that you would do a mighty work in this church and in this community. That your gospel would be advanced, that barriers would be torn down, that doors would be opened for the gospel to be preached, to be proclaimed. That we would be aware of the opportunities that surround us every day to present the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are a good, good Father, and you are a mighty and gracious giver, and we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.